Okay, let's begin by reading, starting with verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5 through verse 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This chapter begins in verse 2 with the admonition to walk in love, which we looked at last time. And there's four primary reasons given in these opening verses to walk in love. For one, it imitates God. It illustrates Christ. It insulates from sin. And finally, it illuminates the lost around us. And so when we walk in love, the Lord is honored and Christ is made known in the world. And this is the reason that we have outreaches like our release time classes, because most of those boys and girls that come are not from our church. They don't come to our church. They're not, most of them are unchurched, in fact. And they need to hear about Jesus, don't they? So to have 27 children come out, and our goal is to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and how they can be saved. Isn't that great? And that's what we're to do. That's what Jesus called us to do, didn't he? Now, Paul goes on in Ephesians 5:8 now to say that we are to walk in light. Walk as children of light. And we have, again, this contrast between what we were before we were saved and what we are in Christ. He says that they were once in darkness. We were once in darkness, weren't we? In verse 8. You were once darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. The first created act of God was to do what? Say, let there be light. So darkness is a condition of the soul without Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They were without Christ, they were without God. They were in darkness. So when we think of hell, what is hell going to be like? According to Jude 13, it's going to be a place of eternal darkness. It says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Matthew 8:12, the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's kind of a serious condition, isn't it? It's kind of a serious thing that's going to happen to those that do not know Christ. And we're all in that condition until we come to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Now, as a result of being in that unsaved condition and being in darkness, verse 11 here of chapter 5 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness produces darkness. And this condition can only be remedied by God sending light. If you look over at Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. And we use these verses at Christmas time, which I'm sure somebody's advertising for already. Chapter 4, verse 16. It says, people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And if you look over at John chapter 8, verse 12, verse that many of you probably have memorized, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then look at chapter 12 of John, verse 46. "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." So it's Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, his work on the cross, that provides light to lost people, doesn't he? And let's look at one other portion, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As Paul speaks to these Corinthian believers and saying, this is what happened to you. Verse 3 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, it's only through Christ that we can have light. But if you look at, let's go back to Ephesians 5. He says, "But now you are light in the Lord." They were darkness, but now they are light. And this morning, you're either one of two places, aren't you? You're either in the darkness or you're in the light. And until you trust Christ as your Savior personally, you are still in darkness. You are still lost, and you're facing a Christless eternity because you're in big trouble with God, and you are a sinner, and you need to do something with your sin. And how are you going to get rid of your sin? Sit in a church pew? Does that get rid of sin? No. It's not by works that we do. It's only through trusting Christ who died for our sins. So they were in darkness, and now they're light. Chapter 8, or 5, verse 8. "You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So he's speaking of their position, first of all. They were delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. See, they're changed position completely. Darkness to light. Acts 26:18 says, "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." See, this has to be received, doesn't it? This light is shining. The grace of God has appeared to all men. But not all men are saved, are they? Now, there are some that teach universalism. Amber's mom sent me an article about this Christian coalition of some kind that basically they are universalists. They believe everybody's going to heaven. And they wanted to affirm the fact that whether you're gay or transsexual or lesbian or whatever, that you're all God's children, and that's their message. Now, we would agree that God loves all people. But not all people are God's children. We're children, God's sons, by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's the only way. So why don't some people come to light? Look at John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you this morning. But in John 3, verse 19, after we have this wonderful verse, "For God so loved the world, that you all know, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That God is in the saving business. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned. He that does not believe is condemned already." Why? Because of his sin? No, because he has not believed. That's the only damning sin, isn't it? Unbelief or rejection of Christ. The remedy. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Spurgeon, someone is writing a biography of Spurgeon, and he said, "You can write my life in the skies because I have nothing to hide." That's pretty good, isn't it? And Oliver Cromwell, when he was having his portrait taken, he had a noticeable mole or a wart on his face. And so his artist was trying to position him so that his wart wouldn't be visible. And Cromwell is reported to have said, "Paint me wart and all." That's what we are. And he wasn't afraid to be exposed. But the darkness loves to hide, or evil men love to hide in darkness, and they don't want to be exposed as being sinners. And when you come to that point where you're willing to admit to a holy God that you're a sinner, needing of salvation, and cry out to him, he'll save you. But most people run from God, don't they? Look at chapter 15 of John, verse 22. Jesus speaking says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." They have no cloak, as it says in another translation, for their sin. The old story tells of a desert nomad who awakened hungry in the middle of the night. He lit a candle and began eating dates from a bowl beside his bed. He took a bite from one and he saw a worm in it, so he threw it out the tent. He'd been at a second date, found another worm, and threw it away as well. Reason that he wouldn't get any dates left to eat without worms, he blew out his candle and quickly ate the rest of the dates. He didn't like the light. He liked the worms, I guess. But when we receive Christ, we become sons of light, don't we? And we're expected to walk in the light. And if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he talks about that very thing. Now it's foolish to go back in the darkness once we've received the light. And that's what Paul's emphasis is on this, in this last half of Ephesians, chapter 4, 5, and 6. Walk worthy, Lord, unto all pleasing. Walk in light of your position in Christ. Don't walk like the unbelievers walk, Ephesians 4, 17. Because they're walking where? They're walking in darkness. Why would you want to walk there when you can have the light? Chapter 5, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians. You are the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. This is how we are expected to walk. We are light in the Lord. This is our position, but that position should become a reality in our practice, shouldn't it? Or should we just pretend that we're not Christians? Be kind of a cloak and dagger type of, you know, like Peter did when he denied the Lord three times. Christian? I don't know. Christian? Christ? I don't know him. And we can live that way, can't we? But we're not supposed to. We're supposed to be light bearers because we're sons of light. Okay. Thirdly, because work should follow salvation. We go back to Ephesians again, verse 9, chapter 5. Sorry, I'm wearing your Bibles out this morning, but that's what they're for. I'll buy you a new one if you wear this one out, okay? How's that? Chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So we're not saved by works, but works are the result of salvation. That's what Ephesians 2 and 9 says, doesn't it? Or chapter 2, verse 10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And these are manifested in the fruit," or the outworking, the outcome of the Spirit. The first one is goodness. Goodness is kindness to others, or love in action. And love is moves towards the objects of love, just like God loved us, right? He didn't just say, "I love all you people out there." He sent his Son. God loved us and sent his Son. He did something. If we have love for others, we will manifest that in kindness to others. That's even to unlovely people. You know that? Did Jesus love on unsavory characters like drunkards and lepers and tax collectors? So the next time the tax assessor comes to your house, how are you going to treat him? You going to treat him with kindness? Or treat him like an alien from Mars or some criminal or something? I hope not. Criminal, not criminal. Righteousness, which means integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. He's talking about the outcome of walking in the light, of manifesting what we are in Christ. Should we have purity of life? Should be virtuous? And truth. Probably not referring to objective truth here, but subjectively. Thayer says that candor of mind, which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, and deceit. There was a car dealer in Two Harbors, was a professing Christian, was asked about how come he was so crooked in his car dealing. He says, "Well, I don't let my Christianity, you know, get in the way of my business." Isn't that sad? That's what it should all be about. Truth. Speaking the truth. Being righteous. Being virtuous. Being kind. Thinking about others. And if we are not walking light, we're not going to manifest those things, are we? We're not walking in the power of the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God. There's a story about a woman who heard the imminent return of Christ was at hand, and he was going to knock at her door at 3 p.m. for a short visit. I understand there's a guy that's claiming the end of the world's coming. You heard that?
Yes.
It was supposed to be last weekend or this weekend, but then he changed the date to another time so he could sell more books before he's proven to be wrong, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh Adventists and many others that have predicted the end of the world. Anyway, he was supposed to knock at her door at 3 p.m. for a short visit. She prepared herself and her house for such a royal visit. At 3 p.m., the bell rang. She ran enthusiastically to the door, and she was disappointed because there stood an angry, bitter, cold, frowning, grotesque-looking person. She shouted out, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "Didn't you expect me to be here?" She shouted out, "You are not the real Christ." He said, "You are absolutely right. I am not. I'm the Christ everyone sees in you." Now, that's a sad thought, isn't it? What kind of Christ do people see in us? What do we look like to the world? Well, work should follow salvation, and these works are acceptable to God. This is God's desire in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Do you consider the things that you do, whether they are appropriate or they're something that God would have you to do? We have to ask ourselves, don't we? Look at Romans chapter 12. This is a familiar verse, of course. Present your body a living sacrifice, chapter 12, verse 1, and then verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, change for the believer begins on the inside, doesn't it? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable. There we have that word, acceptable will of God. Now, as believers, we can live a life of legality. We can also live a life of libertinism. That means anything goes. Legality means you live your life according to certain rules and regulations, as the Pharisees did. Or you can live a life of love. Legality, libertinism, which is Hugh Hefner just died, that was his philosophy of life. Anything goes, whatever feels good. Or you can live a life of love. And if we love the Lord, we'll want to please him in all that we do. Is that true? Second Corinthians 5, I'll just read this, 14 to 15, says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, that we all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." We've been saved for that purpose, to live for him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That should stir our hearts, shouldn't it? As we had in our bulletin, a quote from Lamentations 1:12, "Because Christ suffered for us, it is that nothing to you all that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, what is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Now, Jeremiah wrote that, but we can apply that to the Lord Jesus. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? If you listen to Handel's Messiah, he has a song that is based on that verse. That should pierce our soul. The Lord loved me that night, that much, that he gave himself for me. It's acceptable to God. Because our fellowship with God, as we go back to Ephesians 5, Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So apparently a believer can have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Can't we? It's not really a happy fellowship, though. Believer is the most miserable creature on earth when they're walking in the flesh. You've been there, haven't you? You wake up crabby or do you let them sleep? Yeah. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. That's what the tabloids are all about. That's what entertainment's all about today, isn't it? Setting forth and rejoicing in the unfruitful works of darkness. But it's a shame even to speak of those things. That's not what we should be occupied with Hollywood and its goings-on, and things it produces, which obviously are things which God hates, and they hate God, and God hates those things, doesn't he? So should we love the things that God hates, or hate the things that he hates, and love the things that he loves? Which do we prefer, fellowship with God or with the world? And they are mutually exclusive. Verse 14 says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Can you put light in a darkness in a box and have them coexist? No, the light overcomes the darkness, as it did when Jesus came. We are to put on the armor of light, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, Romans 13:12. You know, on this, putting off and putting on is a lifelong process. You know, if you live to be 90 or 100 years old, there's still things that God is going to be dealing with you. Things that you need to put off and things that you need to put on. You believe that? You're not going to come to perfection? I haven't attained. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. She's upstairs, so don't ask her. Even Paul said that, didn't he? Not that I've attained, that I'm perfect, but I'm pressing toward the mark. And so when God exposes something in your life to put off, put it off. Yeah, but it's hard. Habits are habits, aren't they? But if God's against it, so am I. That was the first principle of Steve Currington's as Reformers Unanimous, was if God's against it, so am I. It's a good attitude to have, isn't it? Why would we be for something he's against? Is God against abortion? I believe so. I think he hates it. So should we. It's not acceptable. We should be seeking those things which are acceptable to God. So light can't coexist with darkness. Light exposes the fruits of darkness, as we have in verses 12 and 13. When we shine as lights in the world, in word and deed, it will expose the sinfulness around us. Jesus said, if I had not come, they would have no sin. That didn't mean that they weren't sinners, but he exposed them as sinners. When you live for Christ, when you live a godly life, People around you are going to notice that. You know that? It's going to become obvious. In light, if you want to change the world around us, begin living as a light in this world, in this dark world. Let your light shine. Share the gospel. Live a godly life. That is what will transform our world. The mayor of Toronto launched a Light of the Night campaign. The idea was for residents to leave their lights burning overnight in order to discourage crime. A similar campaign was carried out in Oakland, California. Now, that must have been years ago before we had this global warming thing, right? Because that would have been frowned on, to burn your lights and create all that pollution. But anyway, reports show that the crime was greatly reduced, in fact, reduced fantastically, just by turning the lights on. Why? Because evil deeds are done under the cloak of darkness. So I hear about people being killed at 2 a.m. in the morning because nothing good happens at 2 a.m. in the morning. So, as children of light, we should be thinking on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, things virtuous and praiseworthy, according to Philippians 4:8. These are the things that we should be thinking of. But doesn't our flesh gravitate to the things that are seen in our media? God has something better. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The little girl was in Carlsbad Caverns, and I don't know if you've been on a tour through a cave, and they turn the lights off. It's dark, isn't it, down in a cave? And the little girl started to cry, and immediately we heard the voice of her brother saying, don't cry, somebody here knows how to turn on the lights. And the Lord knows how to turn on the lights, doesn't he? Thankfully. And that's what we're told. First John, we read this morning, chapter 1, walk the light as he is in the light. And walk in light is to walk in agreement with the Lord and his word. Step by step with him. And when we're not doing that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start looking for satisfaction from this world. That's where we gravitate every time, don't we? Because there's no in-between. We're walking light or walking in darkness. And if we're not walking light, we're not enjoying fellowship with the Lord, we'll start looking around to satisfy those desires. And that's where we'll get in trouble. And we tell the folks at To Be Free that if you begin becoming unthankful, when you quit being thankful, you are in trouble right there. That's what we're told in everything, give thanks. Because all things work together for good. God is working all things together for good in your life. And the things that you look at as bad are actually things that God has sent for good. Not all things are good, but they are meant for good. They work together for good. And you have to believe that. You can thank the Lord. Even when you get sick. I don't like being sick, but I have to accept it. That's just from the Lord. The Lord knows what he's doing. Maybe he wants me to be a mime because I can't talk. You know, I don't have to say any words, just expressions. And or a clown. I could be, you know, a clown at McDonald's or something. It's all good. It is all good. And it worked out. We were at Menards the other night, and there's this guy who was trying to load up this piece of plywood, and my son Brian was with me, and he said, "Well, I'll give you a hand with that." He said, "Nope." He said, "I'm a Finlander. We do it ourselves." I says, "Yeah, you're..." I said, "We're stubborn too." He says, "You betcha." He says, "How much Finn are you?" I said, "I'm 100%. And he says, "Well, I'm 200% because my mom was 100% and my dad was 100%. So I bet you never heard that one before. But anyway, I didn't want to go to the doctor. And finally, Connie says, "You got to go to the doctor. I mean, you're not getting better. You got an earache, sore throat." So I went to call the doctor on Friday, and the clinic was closed. But I remembered, and this might help some of you out, that there's this website called Virtuell. I don't know if you've heard of it. But you can be diagnosed online, and then they prescribe a prescription for you. Yeah, for not for heart surgery or anything like that, but certainly for minor things like I had. And so they sent a prescription to white drug. I went and picked it up, and I'm on the mend. It actually worked, so praise the Lord for that. And it was a lot cheaper than going to the doctor as well. So just to let you know, if some of you get some kind of cold, Connie's used it before for different things too. So anyway, how did I get on that? Okay, but we should be looking to the Lord and enjoying Him, because that will protect us from being led astray by the wicked one. Because when we fail to be thankful, we will inevitably fall into sin. I've used this illustration before. I want to share it when closing. It says, an aged countryman visited London for the first time in a great art gallery. He looked at different paintings. He was especially impressed with the picture of Christ dying on the cross. As he gazed fixedly upon it, deeper love for the Savior flooded his heart. With great feelings, he explained, "Bless him, I love him, I love him." Those standing nearby heard him. They saw tears glistening on his careworn face as he stood completely oblivious to the presence of others. Four of them came close to him and said, "We too love him, brother." Though strangers to each other, they were drawn together in love and adoration for the Savior. And as we love the Lord, we can be used to draw others to him as well. But if we are oblivious to this calling, to walk in love, to walk with the Lord, to walk in the light, and we just go on our merry way without thinking about these things, we will fail to be a light. Remember that in the Old Testament, there's a story about a prophet that went to the king and told the king that he had lost one of the prisoners. And it was a made-up story, but it was to get the king's attention. And he said, "Well, what happened?" He says, "Well, I was busy here and I was busy there and didn't notice, and he was gone." And that's what happens with us. No way. We're busy here, we're busy there, we're not attuned to what God has called us to be lights. And we fail to fulfill that worthy walk, that walk in love, that walk in light, which is going to influence those around us. So, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Be fruitful in every good work. God will use you. God can use you. You don't have to have great talents, or you know, if you're up here preaching, to be used of God? Each one of us has been in a spiritual gift, and each one of us God wants to use this week to glorify Him and to lead others to Christ. You can be an encouragement, much more than you know. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have a great God and Savior. We thank you that you showed your love towards us and you moved in love towards us.